Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you out this morning. For those watching at home, it's good to have you with us in spirit as we open our Bibles this morning and seek to worship our great God together in spirit and to know who he is, and so that we might become the people we are made to be. And so I'm so thankful that we could be out here together this morning to study these things, to learn of these things, to worship him, to give him all this praise, to realize that he is this great God who is the source of joy and that we can be joyful in. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the idea of the joy of the Lord being our strength. And if you want to go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 8, our scripture reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And while you turn there, I want to put this question in your head. I brought it up a little bit last week, Sunday evening, during my sermon, but I want to entertain the thought again here this morning. How often do you suppose that Jesus smiled? Your Savior, in the 30-some-odd years that he walked this earth, God as a man, the people he saw, the things that he did, how often do you think that a smile was on his face? What kind of things or what kind of people might have made that smile happen for him? I believe that the joy that Christ experienced here as a man came from his constant trust and abiding service to the Father. I think Jesus says as much, especially in the Gospel of John. You see, his will is constantly stressed that my will is to please my Father, to do his will, and that's where he was abiding as he was about his work here. And I believe it's the same for us. When we understand that abiding in the joy that can only be found in our Lord is going to empower us, to give us the strength we're going to talk about this morning, to live like Christ, no matter what's going on around us, no matter how bad headlines are, no matter how good headlines are, that we would live like Christ because of the joy we have in that relationship. If you're in Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to read verses 9 through 12 for us. And to give a little bit of context, the Jewish people have returned out of exile. They've been rebuilding the wall of the city under the guidance of Nehemiah. And now they've come together on this appointed day. They've come together as one man, Nehemiah chapter 8 says. And Ezra's going to be there, and there's several other priests and other servants that are going to stand up front, and the people are going to stand and bow down, and they're going to listen to Ezra read the law. He's just going to read. It's like me getting up here and reading the whole Bible for you this morning. I'm not going to do that. But I want to read these few verses to get us in the mindset of how these people reacted and the extreme difference between when they first heard the law and then what happens as they go forward. In Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in the 9th verse. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. A couple things we want to realize from this passage. The exiles, these people in the congregation here, they had good reason to weep. They had just listened to an old law that they had been neglecting for generations. Things that they had not been doing, the things that they shouldn't have been doing, that they were doing. And for some, this is the first time they're hearing these things. And to realize, I've gone against God. If there's something to weep about besides this, I don't know what else there is that is greater to weep about than to realize I am at odds. The way that I've been living is contrary to the way that I was created, to be in harmony with my great Creator and Father. But I love the way that the leaders handle this. They go to them, the Levites, Ezra and Nehemiah, they calm them down, the book says. Don't be grieved. Go forward and live for the Lord now. Now that you know, you can rejoice. This day is holy, they say. Go celebrate. That's what he means when he says, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions for those who can't afford anything. Share what you have. Celebrate, because the joy of the Lord is your strength, he says. How do they make that switch? To go from this place of great weeping now when it says in verse 12 that they make great rejoicing. I believe we see it in verse 12. Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is the difference maker for them and for us. Knowing the word of the Lord, knowing what God wants from us, knowing the things that he's instructed us to walk in, not so that he can necessarily tell us how to do things and so we don't have any control, but it's the best thing for us. He has our best interests at heart, and so he gives us his commands and his instructions. And as we look into that and as we see the wisdom poured out into God's word, we realize something else. God actually cares about you. He loves you enough to say something, to guide us, to hold our hands, to give us his word in the first place. The difference maker is knowing the Lord's word, because when we know the word of the Lord, we know the Lord. We know him and the great joy that can be found in him. And I believe as we move forward through this lesson, this is the key difference maker as part of that. Knowing who God is, it's the joy of the Lord that is going to be your strength, is what the leaders tell the people. Your strength is going to come from this joy of the Lord. Now, a couple things about this phrase as we set the stage for the rest of this lesson. The word in Hebrew here for strength literally means a place or a means of safety or protection. So the joy of the Lord is your fortress. The joy of the Lord is your stronghold, is essentially what is being said here. Fits in very well with our theme this year. Keep yourselves, guard yourselves by the love of God. In addition to the love of God, we see here it's the joy of the Lord that keeps us safe, that is safe and protects us. But the interesting thing about this phrase is I think there's two ways you can actually read it, at least in our English language as it's rendered here. And I think that both of the ways we read it are interrelated with one another. You can't necessarily separate them. So I can read this as, the joy of the Lord is your strength. My joy in God is my strength. The joy that I feel, the joy that I experience when I am in God, that comes from knowing him, that's my strength. But I think we can also read this in another way. God's joy for me gives me strength. The joy that God feels when he looks at me as a created being, the joy of God is a source of strength for me. Now, if that's confusing to you, I want to show you a passage where both ideas are interrelated. If you turn over with me to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 10. And we're going to read into chapter 62 through verse 5. Isaiah, the prophet here, has been warning the people of the northern kingdom, the oncoming invasion, that the Assyrians will take them into captivity. But throughout this prophesying, he's been giving this hope that ultimately is going to point to Jesus. And we see that here at the end of chapter 61 and the beginning of chapter 62, the salvation and the righteousness that's about to come. But notice in this, with the verse that we start with in verse 10 and in the verse that we end with, verse 5 of 62, both mention joy, but they're going to be two different persons' joys that we're talking about. So let's read this together and see what happens. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You see what happened there? We went from the perspective of the prophet saying, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and the perspective he's trying to have the people to have. I'm going to rejoice greatly because God's going to be the one to clothe me in this salvation. He's going to be the one that makes me safe. And then what happens? We see God's perspective. I am going to change things. I am going to redeem you. You would have once called forsaken, abandoned. That's the perspective. When God had the nation punished from Assyria, you might have been called forsaken by everybody else around you looking in. You might have thought that about yourself. I'm forsaken. God says, you're not going to be called that anymore. People are going to look and going to know when we now talk, going from talking about Israel as a nation to Israel as the church, the spiritual nation of the new covenant, the church here and universal. You shall be called, my delight is in her. The Lord your God rejoices over you. This is safety. This is the protection of this strength because it's God's great love that provides this stronghold that is making the difference for us to find this great joy. And it's that last verse in verse 5. Your God rejoices over you. This is something that you and I cannot miss to one of these interpretations of the phrase, his joy is our strength. Your God rejoices over you. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says, your God sings over you. We'll talk a lot about in our worship assemblies how we will praise God and magnify him by our singing, and the scriptures bear out that he is pleased by that, that he wants that, and our singing glorifies him. But appreciate this with me this morning. We sing to our God. He sings about you. He sings over you. He expresses this great love. Zephaniah 3:17 says, he will quiet you by his love. Earlier in that same verse, though, it'll also say that the Lord is a mighty one who will save. In other translations, it says a warrior. So this is not just a God who sings, it's a God who fights for you. And he's not just a God who fights, he's a God who sings over you. What kind of great love leads the almighty creator of all things to do both of those things? He loves us so much that he wants us to experience the joy that he has toward us. His great joy in knowing us, in having made us, each and every one of us, us as a group, certainly as humanity, but you individually. He has joy in knowing you. So much so that he's willing to do whatever it takes, save taking your free will away from you, to give you the opportunity to be his child, to follow him. back in Isaiah, now back in chapter 53. It's an interesting passage here as we read about the suffering servant, all these things pointing to what Christ is going to go through in the future. But in verse 10, it was Zach actually who was reading it from the Lord's Supper table last week out of the New King James Version that it caught my attention. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now, I just read for you out of the English Standard Version. The New King James Version says, "It pleased the Lord to crush him. And it's the pleasure of the Lord that shall prosper in his nail-scarred hand." God was pleased to crush his son. Not because he wanted to. Not because that in and of itself was bringing him that joy. It's because it was the plan. Because, as we go on and read, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, that's when the pleasure shall prosper. That, as verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. The penalty for sin has been paid for you and for me by the shedding of Jesus' blood. By his knowledge, verse 11 continues on, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That is why we have reason to have joy this morning, because of God's great joy for us, moved him to action, to send his son, to set this plan in motion from the very beginning. The plan of salvation, as we often call it, reveals God's very heart in that he desires to share his joy with you for eternity. And guess what? You're worth it, is what this verse says. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Why? Because you are worth it. You are precious in his sight. And just you being you fills the Lord with great joy. If that doesn't strengthen your soul, I don't know what else will. It gives us the strength to serve him, to seek after him, to love him, to work for him. Hebrews chapter 12 will say that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. We will endure whatever this life comes for us as children of God for the joy that's set before us. Whose joy is it, though? It's his joy. That's what Matthew 25 says in verses 21 and 23. If you remember there, Jesus is telling about the end when the master will come in the parable and settle accounts with his servants, and when the good servants who have used their talents to invest and spread the master's wealth, to spread his glory, and has made a profit for him. You remember what he tells both of those two servants? The one with the five that made 10 and the one with the two that made 4? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I'm going to be set you over much now. What's the last thing he says? Enter into the joy of your master. That's what we're working toward. That's the great hope. Being in the presence of a God who is overjoyed at knowing you. As we understand his joy for us, we will work diligently to enter that joy. To serve him, not because we're earning anything, but because he has qualified us. He makes us worthy. And that, as we learn about that, as we study that, as we see that repeated time and time again in the pages of the scriptures, that's going to do something to our hearts, or it should. It's going to awaken our joy in return to him. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. To understand the great blessing and the great gift, the great joy we can have just by knowing him, as the psalmist here, David, will say, just to be in his presence, and what that looks like no matter what's going on around him. Read Psalm 16 with me this morning. David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The psalm recounts all the blessings of knowing God, being with him, setting him before us, making him our guider, our defender, the one who protects us. But I want you to make this real for yourself and go back to verse 2. And honestly consider in yourself if you can say with David, "I have no good apart from you." Is that true? Let me answer that question for you. It is true. Anything that you call good in this life, anything that you might enjoy, any joy that you experience is ultimately because you are a God-made entity living in a God-made world. And his fingerprints are everywhere. Because he is a God of joy, we get to experience joy. The question is, have you made that real to yourself? That when everything else seems wrong, apart from God, I can lose everything else. But if I lose my relationship with God, nothing is good anymore. I can have all the other stuff. I can have all the other success. But without my God, I have no good. God is not part of your joy matrix. He's not just a part of the mix that you spread around and say, okay, now I'm happy. God is the source of our joy. He is our joy when we understand him and what he does for us. Now jump back with me to the end of this psalm, and I want to meditate on verse 11 with you for a moment. Again, joy is mentioned here. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is what kind of joy? Fullness. Full, complete joy in his presence. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. The problem becomes when we spend our lives chasing things, running down other paths besides the path of life, when we're willing to settle for cheap joy, partial joy, temporary joy or happiness, when we'll go to any other hands except his hand, and seek after pleasures that seem like they are going to make everything better, that only leave us wanting more. It is only in his ways, in his presence, and by his guidance of his hand that we thrive the way we were meant to. That we can have life everlasting. That we can have joy that is full, and that we can have pleasures that do not have an expiration date, but they last forevermore in his presence. Jesus, to put this in a New Testament spin, in John 15 and verse 11, in his own words, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see that? that the joy of Jesus may be in you so that your joy will be real, full joy. By the way, these things that he mentions in verse 11, he's talking about a lot of different things in John 15 and earlier in 14. He'll talk about persecutions that are going to come. He'll talk about the fact that he's going to leave, that he'll send the Holy Spirit. Well, they just don't understand. But he says, I'm telling you these things. I'm showing you my plan. I'm showing you the will of the Father because you can have joy in those things. So that no matter what the circumstance is, we can say with Paul in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context there, Paul is talking about in these various situations, whether I am well supplied and provided for, I have an abundance of things. My joy is in the Lord. But also, when I'm struggling, when I'm in want, when I'm hungry, when I feel like I'm not going to make it another day, the joy of the Lord is what strengthens me. I can do anything. I can go through anything. I can endure anything by him who gives me strength. When I meditate on the joy that I have in the Lord, the joy that my God has for me, it strengthens my soul and calls me to keep moving forward into that great promise of eternity with him. I love thinking about Jesus smiling. The fact that God would sing over his people, that he would sing over you, that he would sing over me. Why? Because he's God and he loves us. Your life and the choices you make of it can bring a smile to your Creator's face, to your Father's face. That is empowering. But appreciate this too, that your choices in this life and the things that you do and say can also break his heart. When we walk away from him, when we engage in sin, when we turn our backs on him, it breaks his heart. But not enough to leave us without an option to return, to come home, as Jesus teaches in Luke 15, to find something that's lost and bring it back where it should be, where it needs to be, where it's supposed to be. And that too is a source of great joy. Luke 15 and verse 7, talking about the lost sheep, Jesus makes the application of the parable in verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here's the challenge. You and I each are that one that needs to repent at some point. Maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you have. And you can rejoice with those who come home as well. There is joy in heaven. There is a smile on the face of God the Father when one of his children comes home to him. So my question for you now is, have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel and find the inexpressible joy that 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 talks about? Joy inexpressible, full joy in being his child. A joy that doesn't expire and doesn't change based on what's going on around us. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, that what the Bible bears out of him, to confess him as the Lord of your life, to be buried with him in baptism, confessing sins first and then having those sins washed away, that you can have the joy of being a child of the living God. If you've done those things, and you need to find the joy again, if you need to tap into the great joy of your Father, if you need to find joy and comfort from your brothers and sisters here, whether it's asking for prayers or just talking, asking questions of us, please let us help. We'd love for you to know and to taste and see that the Lord is so good and he wants you to come home. Whatever your needs might be this morning, whatever we can do for you, why don't you let us know while we stand and sing.